I was rudely interrupted.
You're right.
Rudely interrupted. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, John, can
you? I'm sorry.
You sorry. You might sit down.
Sorry. Like that. I'll make a play on that.
All right, so today we start main points 3 and 4, okay? The third and fourth main point of doctrine, which we're going to look at human corruption, conversion to God, and how it occurs. Or simply, we talk about the doctrine of total or utter depravity, doctrine of original sin, and irresistible or effectual grace. So it's important to keep in mind that this discussion is happening in the background of a group of people we're going to mention a lot called the Remonstrants or the Arminians. And the Reformers are just responding by articulating what the scriptures teach in regards to these doctrines. So in other words, if the Remonstrants never existed, we probably would not even have such a document. But we're thankful for them that they actually say those very things and we have a document.
What page are we up
to? We are on Article 1, main point 3 and 4. Okay? All right.
Any more book you have?
Yeah, it's somewhere in between our catechism. So let's pray before we begin. Lord, we pray that we may not just gather just to merely talk about doctrines, Lord, but these doctrines would shape our life. Most importantly, that they will show us our need, show us Christ, this beautiful Savior, and push us towards loving Him, knowing Him, and cherishing and treasuring Him above all else. So be that now in your name, we pray. Amen. So I'm going to read Article 1, and then we'll talk about it. Okay? So Article 1, the title is The Effect of the Fall on Human Nature. The effects of the fall on human nature. Reads, human beings were originally created in the image of God and were furnished in mind with a true and sound knowledge of the Creator and things spiritual, in will and heart with righteousness, and in all emotions with purity. Indeed, the whole human being was holy. However, rebelling against God at the devil's instigation, and by their own free will, they deprived themselves of these outstanding gifts. Rather, in their place, they brought upon themselves blindness, terrible darkness, futility, and distortion of judgment in their minds, perversity, defiance, and hardness in their hearts and wills, and finally, impurity in all their emotions. So, I'm just going to give a summation and then we'll go back to the article. This article is just talking about the two states of man, okay? Before the fall and after the fall, okay? And we are saying before the fall, man was perfectly holy. After the fall, the man is tainted with sin, okay? So, in redemption history, we talk of man in four main forms. So, the first form, which is the first man, Adam, was holy. And then after the fall, man became a sinner. And now we have an ambiguous kind of a man called, you know, the saved man who is simultaneously what? Just and simultaneously sin at the same time. And at the end, we'll have a perfectly glorified man. Okay? So you're moving from perfect glorified and ultimately you'll end up with perfect glorified. Make sense? So back to our article. So the first section will deal with what was the state of man before the fall? What was actually the original state of man? And our confession reads, men were originally created in the image of God and were furnished in mind with a true and sound knowledge of the Creator and things spiritual in will and heart with righteousness and in all emotions with purity. Indeed, the whole human being was holy. And not just like in the means of they were 95% holy. They were actually holy, 100% holy. And this is basically just the summation of what scripture tells us. In the beginning, we read, God says what? Let us create man in our image. Is the image of God a fallen image? Not really. It was a perfect image. The reason why this article is here is because they're trying to respond to the Arminians or the Remonstrants, who basically argued that man can be divided into three sections, borrowing from philosophy. Okay? There is the mind, there is the soul, and there is the body. And what basically the Arminians argued is, in terms of the mind, man was fully, you know, in comprehension of what God had commanded. So man knew if he did 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 things, God would punish him. So man knew that. So 100% man knew that. This is the kind of perfect man they have in the description. But in heart, they claim that this man was capable or had a propensity to sin. Okay? Here's the argument. Let me see where I'm at. So as far as man's will and heart, the Arminians thought that man had a free will in paradise, and therefore he could tell his heart to do what the mind knew it should do, namely to do good by leaving the forbidden tree alone. And lastly, as the heart was concerned, the Arminians suggested that in paradise, man's heart already had an inclination to sin. Here is their simplified argument. God put Adam and Eve to a test by forbidding them to eat the fruit from one of the trees. However, in order for this to be a true test, they had to have some appetite for a different kind of fruit that God hasn't given them. So, in other words, they're accusing God that, you know, man was not perfectly holy. He had some inclination towards what? Towards the evil. And therefore, all the way from the beginning, the Remonstrants don't believe there was this, you know, category of man called perfect and holy. They argue the only difference between the man before the fall and the man after the fall is the man before the fall had a propensity towards evil. The man after the fall acted on that propensity. The Reformers, we argue the opposite. Man was totally holy, perfectly holy. But because of his own doing and not trusting God, what happens? He sinned against God and became a sinner. Make sense? Again, this is one of those strange things that you don't get it, you get it, you don't get it, you don't get it, you get it. After some point, it makes sense. Okay? But here, we are basically arguing that God did not create a sinful being. The first Adam, God did not intentionally create a sinful being. God created a perfectly blameless man. Okay? God is not to be blamed for the sin of man. God is not to be blamed that he didn't give enough instructions, didn't give clear instructions. He was just testing them to prove to them that they are sinners. That was not God's plan at all. So what happens after the fall? The second state of man, we read, however, rebelling, what does rebelling mean? Yeah, actively saying, we just don't trust you, God. We trust the serpent. Rebelling against God at the devil's instigation, by their own free will, they deprive themselves of these outstanding gifts. Rather, in their place, they brought upon themselves blindness, terrible darkness, futility, and distortion of judgment in their minds, perversity, defiance, and hardness in their hearts and wills, and finally, impurity in all their emotions. And there is no better article that describes these than the Belzy Confession, Article 14. Just stand there. Belzy Confession, Article 14. Belzy Confession, Article 14. Gives a good in-depth summation of this article. When you get there, just say, I'm there. So Belzy Confession, Article 14. It's on the creation and fall of man. Read. We believe that God created man from the dust of the earth and made and formed him in the image and likeness, good, just, and holy. Okay? So what does it mean man was created in the image of God? He was created as a good being, just, and holy, able by his own will to conform in all things to the will of God. But when he was in honor, he did not understand it and did not recognize his excellence. But he subjected himself willingly to sin and consequently to death and the curse, lending his ear to the word of the devil, for he transgressed the commandment of life which he had received, and by his sin he separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his entire nature. So he made himself guilty and subject to physical and spiritual death. Having become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways, he lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and he retained none of them except for small traces which are enough to make him inexcusable. Moreover, all the light in us is turned to darkness, as the scripture teaches. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not receive it. Here John calls men darkness. Therefore, we reject everything taught to the contrary concerning man's free will, since man is nothing but a slave of sin and cannot do a thing unless it is given him from heaven. For who can boast of being able to do anything but of good, anything good by himself, since Christ says, "No one can come to me unless my Father who sent me draws him." Who can glory in his own will when he understands that the mind of the flesh is in enmity with God? Who can speak of his own knowledge in the view of the fact that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God? In short, who can produce a single thought, since he knows that we are not able to think a thing about ourselves, by ourselves, but that our ability is from God? And therefore, what the apostle says ought rightly to stand fixed and firm, good works within us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. For there is no understanding nor will conforming to God's understanding and will apart from Christ's involvement, as he teaches us when he says, "Without me you can do nothing." Okay? So the first Adam failed, therefore, there is need for what? For second Adam. Okay? Hypothetically speaking, if the first Adam never failed, we don't need the second Adam. But again, the reformers, we're excited that the first Adam failed because we have a better and greater second Adam. Okay? So, that's the state of mind. And often enough, the reason why this article is here is because you will hear people often argue, man is not that bad. You know, man is bad, but he's not that bad. People can be good. You know, instead of looking at the bad things that people do, why don't you focus on the good stuff that they do? Okay? And I get the whole idea, you know, being it, or even the whole idea of let's coexist, you know, we can all coexist in a way. Or the mentality people most often have when they come to faith is they're going to withdraw from the whole world and keep themselves pure and holy, forgetting they still have these traces of the fallen man. So all believers, because of the fall, we have to die. Or Christ has to come and take us. Why? Because we're stuck in these things. And this thing is sinful. You know, I can't reform this thing called the flesh. My spirit is entirely conformed to his will, but every single day fighting against, you know, my flesh. So I can't reform my flesh. The only thing I can do is, you know, God needs to get rid of this guy here. That's why I say, Maranatha, come Lord quickly. Why? Because I won't find perfect, glorified perfection unless what? Unless this guy dies. You know. So that is really not even a scary thing if you think about it. It's actually an amazing thing. I know. No one likes it, but it's actually an amazing thing. But the emphasis of what's called is that idea of there's two natures now. So first, Adam was created perfectly holy. God did not cause him or make him stumble. And then, second of all, after the fall, all responsibility is on Adam. Why? Because he actually did what? Willfully rebel against who? Against God. Any questions so far?
I think that in terms of like people say, well, aren't people like a little bit good, whatever? I think that there's a category in actually Luther's theology that's really helpful. Because mm-hmm. It talks about three forms of righteousness. Alien, actual, and then talks about something called civil righteousness. And civil righteousness is something that, like, you know, walking grandma across the road helps society. Mm-hmm. But that's not the point of what's called actual righteousness, mm-hmm. which is all things being perfectly aligned with God's law and God's intention of glorifying himself.
There you go.
And so I think that that's a category maybe that
important,
helpful,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. To understand, like, mm-hmm. well, people do good things. Well, they are good in that they're, like, they're civil righteousness, mm-hmm. but they're not good in that they conform to God's perfect standard.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that, for me, that's a helpful category.
There you go.
Thinking through, are people all bad? Well, yes. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that there's not like some common grace or anything like that.
There you go. I like that. Thank you, Chris. Actually, yeah, our confession even mentions the idea that we still have some traces. Okay? But those traces, our confession outlines, let me read it. Okay, here you go. He lost all his excellent gifts, man, which he had received from God, and he retained none of them except for small traces. And what are the functions of those small traces? To leave him inexcusable. Okay? So in fact, the argument that you see good stuff in bad people per se, the good stuff are supposed to point them to who? To Christ. And leave them inexcusable. So no man can say, oh, God did not love me and save me. Why? Because there are small traces in the world, in the scripture and in yourself that you actually should point you towards God. Okay? So I like what Chris mentioned, the categories. The fact that we're not saying everyone is bad, okay? Like in terms of no one can do anything good, in terms of civil. But you're saying there's no one who can do anything good that can merit him to be saved by God. There's nothing good that we can show God and say, hey, he's my good stuff. Nothing. Anything that we have is good comes from him. So the definition of true good is things coming from him. Anyone else? Any comment? Any question? Because I'm done. That's all the article you're going to vote.
Pretty cut and dry.
This might just be a semantic issue, but I will sometimes get a little confused if I use any type of perfection word talking about man. Would it be clearer just to say what Belgic says, which is that he was created good with the ability to keep all of God's requirements, like he could keep the law when he was created? I just wonder if we use perfect, if we're applying a standard that only God has. Because if he's perfect, then somehow there has to be a greater perfection that will then taint this human person. Does that make any sense?
Yeah, that makes sense.
I just think that man was created good in God's image with the ability to keep the law.
Yes.
And then by his own free will, submitted himself to the devil and to the desire of his flesh and sin.
Yeah, I like that. I think what Jerry is emphasizing is when you say, unlike the Jehovah Witness who loved you, man became a small god. We don't say that. Man is a created being. He's a creature. So even the image and likeness of God doesn't make him God. So man was not God from the beginning. He was just a creature who was, I like what Belzec says, he had the ability of perfectly keeping the law of God. Let me take that word perfectly out. I like using that word. He was able to keep the law of God. Okay? But that does not mean he was equal with God. That's not the perfection I'm talking about.
When he was created, he was morally perfect, but he wasn't created perfect in wisdom, perfect in strength, perfect in... Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, what Jerry's bringing up is like what I think about is, like you said, semantics, right? Mm-hmm. We use the word perfect all the time in our language, but it's actually misapplied often. Like if somebody builds a car, like, oh, it's perfect, it's going to break down, right? It's not actually perfect.
Yeah.
It's working really well right now. Perfect means it has no ability to have, there's no flaw, no possibility of flaw. And so I think reserving that word is good. It's really just because of the semantics of how we use the word perfect.
I agree.
We all get what you're saying, but then it's kind of like, you use this word and all of a sudden you go to apply it to God, you're like, well, it's a different perfect.
Yeah, you know? Yeah, that's true.
And that's where we just have
English
problems.
There you go. That's a good correction right there.
I like the definition of perfect meaning lacking nothing.
Lacking
so
nothing.
They didn't need anything. They had God, they were perfect. Unity with God in particular. And all they knew was good. So they didn't know evil. So when Satan tempted them, saying the fact that you'll know the difference between good and evil, well, they did when they fell. All they knew was good.
There you go.
So in that sense, that makes sense.
Chuck?
I like that Jerry fleshed that out because that is a common thing we deal with daily. And I think the only way we can semantically say it is we were made imperfectly perfect. But that's a wrong statement because we were made perfect and we are perfect in His eyes. Yet, we are imperfect, as the world will point out to us, much as they can, because they know we're believers. you know, in our walk, we know our shortcomings and where we fail. And that is the imperfectness, yet being perfect in Christ's eyes because of what? One thing. Against what it has.
Tell you what. Surprise us.
Faith.
There you go.
Or I would say that what Chris was alluding to, the imputation of Christ's righteousness, the alien righteousness.
Yeah. Man, this game is just incredible. Everybody's introducing deep ones, man.
Eh? Or the alien righteousness is what Chris referred to. The righteousness is another, Christ's righteousness.
Yep. Clarify. Make sense. So for the next few weeks, we're just going to focus on the fact that in what ways, when you say man is utterly corrupt or totally sinful, what do we mean by that? Do we mean he's 10% sinful, 5% sinful, 100% sinful? So the next few weeks we're going to take time just to explore that. And then we'll talk about how, because man cannot overcome his evilness, what's the way out? The way out is God actually overcomes that inability by providing something. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that although the story was over by when we fell, and there was no other way out for us to be ever reconciled to you, but Lord, you knew that, and in your grace and in your mercy, you stooped down and actually provided a way for man while we were still sinners. While we were still inconsiderate, did not even care about you, you reached out down to us and you provided a way out. And that's why we gather, to worship that saving, to gather and be reminded of that beautiful one who met us while we were sinners. In your name we pray. Amen.